The book of Joshua was written mostly by Joshua between 1400 and 1370 BC as the Israelites entered the promised land of Canaan. After Moses' death, God appoints Joshua to lead the new generation of Israelites into the promised land. Before entering the foreign country, God once again calls his people to live according to the law as set apart from other nations. Before entering Canaan, spies are sent ahead to scout the land. While in the city of Jericho, the spies are hidden from the local authorities by Rahab, a prostitute who believed in God and his promise to deliver her land to the Israelites. It is this faith that saves Rahab and her family from destruction and displays God's continued mercy. God's miraculous deliverance of Jericho to the Israelites initiates a series of military conquests as the people follow God's leadership to take possession of the land he had promised them. Israel succeeds in battle when they're faithful to God's commands, but are defeated when they choose their own methods. At the end of this book, we see Joshua divide the land as inheritance for each tribe, establishing the geographic nation of Israel. Before dying, Joshua reminds the people of God's covenant with them and charges them to live lives set apart from the nations around them, trusting God as their king.
Good morning, Riverview. How is everybody? Thank you for joining us on this beautiful fall day in Michigan. You know, if you ever want it to rain, plan a massive fall festival on the day that you want it to rain. So my name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. And just thank you for joining us. We are continuing on in our thread series where we are faithfully walking through the Bible book by book, week by week. And what we're doing is really we are following Jesus through the scriptures. And if you're just joining us, we are in week 6. So we have just finished up the first 5 books of the Bible, which is the Torah. And the Torah really chronicles the very beginning of everything with God and creation all the way into the early years of the people of Israel and the giving of the law. So what we're doing actually, we're moving into a different section or genre of the Bible that we call the history books in the scriptures. So this is starting in the book of Joshua and it goes through the book of Esther. And this is where we are going to be from now through the new year. So up until January. And we have these really helpful thread books that many of you have taken. We have these in our info center and our bookstore. They are free. What I want to do is I just want to read one paragraph from the introduction to this genre because it's going to be really helpful for us even before we start today to understand how we should read the books of history. So if you have this, you can flip it open. It's going to be on the screen. This is page 35 in your thread book in the section, How Do We Read the Histories Normally? It says this, the books of Old Testament history present the stories contained within them just as that, history. When reading these scriptures, it's important to keep in mind that God was working out his redemptive plans through real human events, primarily in the people of Israel, observed and recorded mostly by eyewitnesses who experienced them. The books of history show us God faithfully working despite the individuals and nations who often give us negative examples, yet nonetheless provide evidence for God's graciousness and unthwarted plans. So that is where we are going for the next few months. And something that's been happening for me in this series, how I've really been encouraged, is that I'm just remembering that we're not teaching through the whole Bible. I'm not leaving these messages and these weekends with a greater understanding of just the whole book, but we are looking at threads. We are following Jesus through the scriptures. And what we are seeing is we are seeing real true things happening. We are seeing the ways God worked in profound ways through history. And these ancient true stories of the past have breathed life into my spiritual relationship with God in the present. When we see what God did, when we see how the people of Israel responded well, even when they didn't respond well, it's encouraging for us in our faith today. And this isn't surprising because stories are powerful. We are a culture who love stories, movies. We read stories to our kids. We read fairy tales. We read novels. Sometimes we read true stories, and those are so powerful for us. And what we're going to see in the book of Joshua this morning is he does the same thing for the people of Israel. God does some amazing things, and Joshua calls them to remember. Remember what God has done. So the book of Joshua is 24 chapters long, and I'm going to read all of it. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. We're actually going to camp out in Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at the very beginning and the very end of this account. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Joshua chapter 1. And I'll kind of give us some context as we're doing that. So we just finished up the book of Deuteronomy. And at the very end of that book, the leader of the people of Israel was Moses, and he had died. And in the last chapter of this book, the book of Deuteronomy, there's a kind of a passing of the torch. Moses has been the one that God raised up to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And now he has passed the torch on to a younger leader named Joshua. Now, we met Joshua when we were in Numbers. Moses had sent out 12 spies into this land, the promised land that God had talked about, and Moses just said, hey, just scope it out. I want you to look at this land and see what you think of it. So 12 spies go, all 12 come back, and 10 of them say, Moses, this land is filled with enemies. Like, there's no way we can go into this land. There's no way. But two spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back, and they're like, oh yeah, this is amazing. This land is perfect. God was telling us the truth. He says it's a land of milk and honey. There is so much. It's just so lush. It's perfect for us. Joshua's name, actually in Hebrew, is Yeshua, which is the name Jesus, but Jesus is translated into kind of the Greek there. And what that name means is Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. Pretty great name for a leader, I think. So what happens here, though, is Moses dies, and Joshua is commissioned as the new leader. And God does this for him in a really cool way. There's not some vote. There's not some inauguration. There isn't some, okay, it's me, or it's Joshua, or it's someone else. Like, no, God says it's Joshua. And how he prepares him is he pulls him aside, and he has a personal conversation with Joshua. And we're going to see this in Joshua chapter 1, and it feels like a very loving and caring father-son speech. So I just want to read these 9 verses. This is what God tells Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is an awesome speech from God to Joshua. But just imagine what this would have been like for him. So he was an assistant to Moses. He had seen everything that the people of God had been dealing with. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation of them died because God said, you guys just did not honor me, so you're not going into the promised land. So Joshua was leading this new generation into what God promised. Now, while I initially thought that felt like a father-son speech, that actually doesn't do it justice. Because sometimes dads will take their boys aside and say, okay, buddy, hold the bat this way. Okay, don't be afraid of the ball. You've got this. Be strong. But what God is doing here, he's not telling Joshua to do all these things. He's like, Joshua, just watch what I'm going to do for you. You're going to be the leader, but just watch me. God makes all these promises of what he will do. Look at what he says. Every place you walk on, I will give you. So what he's saying there is like, Joshua, everywhere you go, it's yours. Because I'm going to give it to you. No one will be able to stand before you. All these other nations, all these battles you're going to fight, you're going to win. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. God is just telling him everything about himself. It's God's power. It's God's promise. It's his word. But in the midst of God saying all that, he actually gives Joshua one command, and he says it three times. Did anyone catch it? Be strong and courageous. That's all God is calling Joshua to. And when he says that, he actually gives them what that looks like specifically. The first time is in verse 6. It says this, be strong and courageous, for you, Joshua, shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So God is going to orchestrate all this, but Joshua is going to be the one that leads them in. And this land, it's an inheritance. Their name is already on the deed. It's for these people. All Joshua has to do is trust God. Be strong and courageous. God will bring him in. And the thing about this is God doesn't lay out how. He just says, Joshua, it's going to happen. Be strong and courageous. But if I'm Joshua, you know what I'm thinking? God, I need the plans. Okay, I need to know how you're going to do this because I look out from where we are and there's enemies everywhere. There are people opposed to who you are. There are nations of people worshiping false gods, doing horrible things. How can I just believe that all that's going to fix itself or how you're going to do this? God reminds him again in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. But then look at what he says. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So God actually begins to lay out a little bit of what this looks like for Joshua, a little bit of the plan. Being strong and courageous as the leader of God's people will come from staying faithful to the law that God had given to them. Now, an important thing for us to remember here is what this book of the law was. We are reading this in our time and in our place. We've got the scriptures on a tiny little computer in our pocket. It's amazing. They didn't have that then. What God is calling Joshua to is to know and meditate on this book of the law. This is what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, the law was 613 different rules and regulations for the children of Israel. And this was most likely written on a scroll. They had one copy that was kept in the tabernacle. Now, this is super important because what God is calling Joshua to, the key aspect of him being successful as the leader of God's people is going to be living by the book of the law. It's going to be by staying on what God has said. Don't move to the right. Don't move to the left. Stay centered. These regulations were given to the people of Israel to stay faithful to God, to love one another, how God wanted to be worshiped. Now, in reading through the book of Joshua, if you're familiar with this at all, God does some amazing things. Military victories, huge battles. We may be tempted to think Joshua's primary role was a military leader. He won battles. He was strong. But this right here tells us Joshua's primary role as a leader was spiritual. It's about spiritual leadership. He is to know the law, to think about the law, to live out the law, to be a living example, and then lead the people to do the same. It's through this that these people will stay faithful to God. So why is this important for us? We're not the people of Israel. Like, why is this important? This is important because spiritual leadership matters. It matters so much today. Spiritual leadership in churches, in your families, in your relationships, it is of the utmost importance. It is through this spiritual leadership of Joshua that these people will remain faithful. So the end of God's address gives Joshua that command one more time, but it comes with a promise. Verse 9, he says, "Haven't I commanded you," or I've said this already, "be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is an awesome promise because a lot of what Joshua's being called to do is unknown. At this point, he doesn't know how all this is going to happen, but he does know for certain God will be with him. The God of Israel will be with him wherever he goes. So Joshua leaves this time, and he goes to the leaders of the people of God, and he says, "Let's go. Now is the time. Gather your things. We need to go to where God has said." In chapters 2 through 12 of the book of Joshua outline what happens. It reads like an action movie. Seriously, take 30 minutes to an hour this week and read this in one sitting. It is so cool. God's power is on huge display here. So I'm going to give you the 1 minute trailer, okay, of what happens in these chapters. So first, there's this outsider in enemy territory. We saw this in the video, named Rahab. She actually helps the people of God move into the promised land. And we also see four priests, Israelite priests, walk into the Jordan River holding the Ark of the Covenant. And when all four of them are standing in the river literally stops flowing and it stands up like a wall of water so that the nation of Israel can walk over the Jordan. And then they walk around this city of Jericho for a week, like playing trombones and trumpets and stuff, like marching band style. And what happens is the seventh day, they do it seven times, and the whole city just falls. This highly fortified city of their enemies, it's given over to the people of God. And then we see this day that Israel is battling all these nations that have teamed up together against them. It says that God kept the sun in the sky longer. The sun literally didn't set because Israel was defeating these people and they needed more time to do that. These are all true. These are all in this book. God worked in these ways. And these true stories, as we read them, as we reflect on them, they have power. They show God's faithfulness and how he stays true to his word. "I will bring you in." All evidence of God's power on display. And what we see in this season is most of the time, there's one instance that one guy isn't faithful, doesn't honor the law, but all the rest of these times, they stay faithful. They trust God. And this is even crazier to think about due to where they've been. Remember where the Israelites have been, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. My wife and I have been married for 8 years, and we have moved 6 times in that span. I know. I used to wear that as like a badge of honor, like, "Oh, poor us." No way. Like, these people were on a 40-year camping trip with their extended family. Like, modern standards. You leave for a camping trip in 1977. Yeah, I know. And now you finally get to your house that you can move into. No thanks. I know some of you are like, "Camping's the best." Not me. Give me a bed. But these people have been wandering around, just wondering, "Okay, God, when?" But now is the time they move in and the land is distributed and it's theirs. They have rest. There's a really beautiful verse in Joshua 21 that wraps up this whole what God has done already. Look at what it says. Joshua 21, verse 43. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." How cool is that? They had rest. Everything God told them happened. So let's step out for a second. Let's step out of what's happening in Joshua and let's just think about what do we see about God in this? What characteristics, what about him can we know from what we see in Joshua? I think two things have stuck out to me. There's plenty, but two things have stuck out to me. First is that God works on his timeline, and that's not always our timeline. I don't know what it would have been like to be an Israelite, to wander around for 40 years and just think, still? Come on, like what are we doing here? But then one day, God says it's time. Now, I'm not naturally a patient person, but to my defense, none of us are. You know, no one ever says if like, oh, describe yourself. I'm really patient and I'm also humble. Like, no one ever says that, right? Like, this is all of us. We are not patient people. But I've realized in my life, there's times I get very impatient with God. I get very impatient with him not doing something that I think he should be. And in those moments, I've realized I have to slow down and I have to ask myself two questions. The first one is this: what has God said to me in his word? What has he said to me here? And the second thing is, has he failed to deliver on that? What has he told me, and has he failed to deliver on that? There's so much that God reveals about himself in his word, about himself, about us, about what life in Christ really looks like. We see rebuke. We see encouragement. We see things we should do. We see things we shouldn't do. We see true stories of God working in powerful ways through people. And I feel like I get really impatient in my life when it comes to people. Not just I'm impatient with people, that happens sometimes, but I get impatient sometimes about like, God, are you gonna work here? Are you gonna do something in this person? I'm praying for them, I'm trying to get to know them or whatever, but God, what are you doing anything? And there's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 that talks specifically about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. 8's not on the screen, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There's the timeline right there. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We see something beautiful about God in that passage. He desires people to be in eternal relationship with him. And what he's doing is he's being patient. That's written to Christians. He's being, that what Peter's writing there, he's being patient with Christians so that more people would come to repentance and faith. This is what God does. I frequently need to remember that God's ways are above mine. That how I may work in a situation, God may not. And that doesn't make him less powerful or less good. That just shows me how I am not him. I need to be patient. The second thing that I've seen about God in this book so far is that he follows through. He does what he says he will do. Now, how many of you in here are plans people? You love plans. You love organization. Okay, I'm that guy too. And if you look at what God did so far, it would not be good for me. He did not lay out a plan. He had one promise: you're going into the land, and I'm going to do it for you. And just follow my lead. Go here, do this, camp out here for a few days, send a couple people over here. And the cool thing is we see God's people say, okay, we're going to do this. They followed God, and they expected him to keep his word, and he did. They lived with an expectant faith. When God says this, we should do it because he's going to follow through. My hope for my life is I can live that way. So we saw all this begin with God speak to Joshua personally. The first day in office, right? First day as the leader. And he says, I'm going to do this for you. And he did it, and they had rest. But then Joshua gets older, and he's old and advanced in years. That's what it says in the text. And he gathers the people, and he gives them a farewell address. His time in office is over, and then he encourages them one more time. And this is in Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 2. He says, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it's the Lord your God who has fought for you. There it is again. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes these nations that remain, along with all the nations I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, or in light of everything I've just told you, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Before these people crossed the Jordan River, before they did everything in the power of God, God reminded Joshua of one thing. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be faithful to me. Know this book of the law. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Trust me. And we see now Joshua tells the people the same thing. Look at verse 6. It's the same thing God said to Joshua. Be very strong and keep to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left. Joshua encourages the people to remember God's works and to remain faithful to him. Those two things are connected. When we remember, we stay faithful. And when we stay faithful, we remember. As we're going to see over the next couple of months, the Israelites don't have a great success with this. Spoiler, okay? Like, it's not perfect. After Joshua dies, they struggle. They are tempted by other nations, by other gods and other objects of worship they believe will bring them fulfillment. And as we see their story, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see our story. We are just like them. We are tempted by other gods, other objects of worship that we believe will bring us fulfillment. Maybe it's the god of self-sufficiency. Maybe you're a person who thinks, I can get everything I need on my own. I don't need God. That's for weaklings. No, I can do everything on my power and my dime. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you believe you will not be fulfilled until you're married. Or the god of hedonism. The life of, I just need as much stuff and as much pleasure. Because if I maximize the amount of pleasure in my life, that means I'm going to be satisfied. These are tempting for us to live by. So when do these things show up? When is this tempting for us? When are we tempted to look away from God and what he provides us? I think this happens in a couple of ways. First, I think it happens when other things appear, there's a key word there, appear to provide in a way that God isn't in our life. Joshua warns the people of this. In that farewell address, he says, don't mix with other nations. Don't even look at what they're doing. You know why? Because it's going to be tempting for you. They're worshiping false gods. They're doing things that are so different from us, but they are zealous. They are passionate about what they're doing. Their gods don't exist. They're false gods. Don't mix with them. Don't even look at what they're doing. And when Joshua says this, it's awesome. The Israelites are like, absolutely. They say, we will certainly not abandon the Lord and worship other gods. Three times they respond with, we will serve the Lord our God. That day, they even make a covenant, which was this deal that was between two parties, like, we will uphold our end if you uphold yours. And they made this covenant saying, we will not abandon the Lord. And they had this massive stone that was there, and they're like, this is our witness. When we see this stone, we will remember the covenant. But that zeal didn't last forever. Without Joshua and his leadership, the nation begins to look elsewhere. This was a challenge for God's people, and it is a challenge for us. I think this happens in our life when we are in a season of just unmet expectations. You know, maybe we're in a good place for a while, but then some things happen that we didn't expect to be there. We start to say things like, I thought I'd be making more money by now. I didn't think I'd lose my job. I never thought I'd still be single. I never thought I'd be divorced. I can't believe that I'm this unhealthy. Like, what's wrong with me? We say these things because we're in a place we didn't expect to be. And you know what we do in those moments? We begin to wander. We look away from God. We go to the right or to the left. We begin to look elsewhere for something that we're convinced will meet our need. There's an old hymn that we sing here a lot at Riverview that we're going to sing this morning called Come Thou Fount. And there's a verse in there that says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is us. We're prone to look elsewhere for something we have all along. And that's why Joshua's warning to the Israelites can be seen by us and applied by us as well. We need to stay faithful. The second way we are tempted to look away from God happens when we stop remembering the ways God has been faithful to us. Joshua's farewell address in chapter 23 and 24, it's just a call to remember. If you read the whole thing in its entirety, what Joshua does is he goes back all the way to the beginning. Not to the beginning of his leadership, but to the beginning with Abraham. He says, do you remember this? Do you remember that? He recounts the stories. Do you guys remember Abraham? Do you remember our time in Egypt? Do you remember how God faithfully fed us in the wilderness? Do you remember Jericho? As Joshua does this, the same thing happens as before. It was like throwing gasoline on a fire. The people of Israel are just like, yes, God is our protector. He is our general. He is our Lord. Stories are powerful. As Joshua shared those stories, we see that the ancient true stories of the past and the nation of Israel breathed life into their spiritual relationship with God in the present. We're no different. We need to remember. Joshua did this with Israel, and we need to do this today. How can we do that? I think it's pretty simple. I think we can spend time reading about what God has done. We can commit ourselves to this. I think we can spend time reflecting on what God has done. Just think about the ways God has shown up in your life. Something that would be really cool if you did this week, find one person in one window of time and just talk about this. Remember the times in your life where you were like, man, God worked in that situation in such a cool way. God worked in that person. God brought me to faith and repentance in him. My wife and I, we like to chat and connect after our boys have gone to sleep. We have a 3-year-old and a 6-week-old. And so in the evenings, we just like to, you know, we need to calm down because it's like 14 hours of just woo. But what we do is we just like to sit and connect and talk. How was your day? But there's sometimes my wife will say these 4 words to me. She'll say, tell me a story. And just so you know, she's not asking me to read her Harry Potter. Okay, like that's not what she's doing. She wants to know a story about us. So I'll recount the stories. I will tell her the story of our first date, how I spent $3 on her. That really happened. We just walked around my hometown and I bought her ice cream. That was it. But it was so awesome because we just spent hours getting to know each other. Or I'll tell her the story about our first challenge in our marriage, and it came a week after we were married because we went to IKEA together. So, newlyweds, some free marriage advice. Avoid IKEA the first 3 years of your marriage. Trust me. Or I tell her about the moment I knew I wanted to marry her. Just a few weeks after we started dating, I knew. And these are some of my favorite conversations that we have, because it's when we share these stories, these memories of one another and our relationship in the past, it does something profound to our relationship in the present. It helps us remember the ways we've grown. Helps us remember the ups and the downs. Ultimately, it helps us remember how we've been faithful to each other. I leave these conversations more in love with my wife. And I wonder if the people of God did that. We know they did in some ways, because in the law, God set up these feasts and these festivals. He's like, hey, do this to remember what I've done for you. But I wonder if these Jewish families in this time of rest in the land, I wonder if they were just sitting around sometimes saying, do you remember when God caused the water of that river to stand up? Do you remember when we walked around that city with trumpets and the walls just turned to powder? Do you remember when our people went out in battle and they always came back? How we won these battles when we were outmanned. When we remember God's faithfulness in the past, it affects our relationship with Him in the present. Let me say that again. When we remember God's faithfulness in the past, it affects our relationship with Him in the present. It is good for us to remember what our lives were like before He brought us to faith, if He's done that. For me, it was a time of no rest. I was tired in my soul. I was soul tired. But God is faithful. And the book of Joshua is a story of God's faithfulness to His people. He led them into this rest that He promised them. Do you remember what Joshua's name means? It's Yeshua. The Lord is salvation. Yahweh saves. Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the author explicitly mentions Joshua in this situation, and he describes the rest that the Israelites had and how it was accomplished through their faith in God and His promises. But that rest in the promised land for the Israelites, it was not lasting. It was not an eternal fulfillment of that covenant promise. That was to come later. But look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So there is an eternal, lasting rest discussed in that passage. And how we enter that rest is in the same way the Israelites entered the promised land. It's by faith. We cease to work for our salvation. We accept the work that Jesus does on our behalf. We are separated from Him. All of humanity, we have a sin nature. We're broken. But Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on a cross for our sin. It was His perfect obedience to that law and death for sin that has accomplished salvation for those who trust in Him. Joshua provided rest. Jesus provides better rest. Jesus is the better Joshua. I like what Pastor Tim Keller said about this. He said, Jesus is the true and better Joshua who leads us into a land of eternal rest and heavenly blessing. God invites us to turn from our sin and to turn to Him in faith. To experience that soul rest that is eternal, that is grounded in the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. He doesn't only invite us to that, but He invites us to remain faithful to Him. by remembering and by walking in the freedom that he offers us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first, I just thank you for the miraculous and amazing ways you worked in this period, in this time. God, the ways that you led Joshua, the ways that you led your people, God, you were just on display, your goodness, your power, your faithfulness. And God, you have not changed. You are all those things. You continue to work. And God, I pray that as we remember, as we look at what you did, we can continue to trust you. God, if we haven't turn to you in faith, God, I pray that you help us do that today. And God, for those of us who have, I pray that you help us remember. Remember the ways you have worked in our lives in profound ways. Because God, it's when we remember these things in the past, it affects us now, it affects us in the present. God, help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.